So you actually did the Hawaiian...
I did. I did it twice. That's how silly I am. And I got married the day after.
So you're in
Hawaii, on Kona,
yeah,
under American jurisdiction, which was not an easy thing to do, I have to say.
Yeah.
And it turns out the priest was a
wedding,
Christian.
The wedding or the Iron Man?
Both.
Both. Because you've got to be a certain level of qualification before you actually even get to do it. You can't just lob up and do it.
You've got to qualify. You've got to go through a few layers of Australian events to, you know, pay your own way and get your own condo and join up with 20 mates to pay the bill and suffer for 9 hours for who knows what.
It was so that's how long the race was, 9 hours?
For me it was. For the winner it was 8.5.
That's pretty
so
good.
So I could see him.
That's pretty good.
At each turnaround. Yeah, that's pretty good.
Yeah, someone I know has done the marathons and said he passed Robert De Castella a number of times,
right.
You know, as he was coming back the other way.
That's right. Well, I've raced against Mark Allen, so he's a legend of the sport, and I've been there 8 times with him, so...
Very good.
Yeah.
And you're like top 20 in Australia in the Ironman
stuff? I was top 20 in Australia a couple of times.
Wow.
Yeah. Should have stuck with the footy because if we would have raced in our weight category, I would have been the world champion. So Greg Welsh was, to put it in context, he was a famous Australian triathlete. He was about 59 kilos. When I was racing, I was about 89. So you get off the bike and it's see you later, mate, you know. They just sit there the whole 180 behind me and then gone like rabbits.
They're breaking the wind for
you.
You're breaking the wind for them.
It was a lesson in humility, Darryl. Yeah. That's what it was.
Now tell us what your title or role in Churches of Christ is. It's very long.
No, well, as they say,
it's changed, actually,
isn't birds it? Today, feather dusters tomorrow.
Okay.
So I was acting in the chief mission development role and now I'm back to my group managership. So basically, just without making it too technical, there's a couple of really awesome things happening within our movement. A lot of our churches of the past used to plant each other. So I think the last church plant out of a Church of Christ church, I could be wrong, but I think it was from Hume Ridge in Highfields. And I think one before that may have been Kingsthorpe and so on. And many years ago throughout the Fassifern and whatever that... People just kept planting congregations. Well, right now, we've got 2 brand new churches going to come online next year, we hope, in a soft sense. So Meriden on the Sunshine Coast, where we're building a whopping awesome facility. Chris and his team from Hume Ridge are coming down, leaving their family, their jobs, whatever else, and replanting down there to start a congregation. And at our state office at Kenmore, we're also going to kick off a congregation in the new facility that's down the front there now. And we just thought that was really important because as a movement, we just didn't want an office block. It has to have some soul. And so we've actually got a guy on the job now, pulling people together, working through the process. And hopefully, at the end of next year, we'll be able to send you an invite and say, come down and check this out. Pretty exciting.
That'd be great.
Yeah.
It's fantastic what they've done. If you haven't been to Kenmore, have a look what they've done. If you've been years ago, those that have been around a while to see where it was Kenmore Christian College, and even the church there before it combined with Centenary there. Just amazing what's there now. Mm. That's great. Well, looking forward to hearing from you.
Thanks, Darryl. Appreciate that. You can have that one. I might get my... he's left his communion cup there too. I am from Campbelltown originally, and when Darryl was talking about rolling... Hello, Craig. Rolling, you took me way beyond communion, because when I grew up as a kid, there was no one doing Ironman triathlons. Everyone was rolling their own drums. Because it was post-war. And family, and you caused me to reminisce. I went fishing at Foster Tun Curry, and I would have been there 8 hours, and I said to my wife, I said, I'm not coming home till I've got a fish. And I was in well into the evening with nothing. Stupid. A fella come down, sat on his esky, he rolled a cigarette in that hand, and he went like that with his other. Big flathead, bang, got just put it in his esky. He looked at me. I'm sunburnt, I'm cranky, I'm asking God not to let bad words commit to my lips, I'm So I'm going to plonk my reel where his went in. He did it again. He rolled another one. He went like that with his own. And he put it in his desk and he got up and left. It's not a good memory, Daryl, so thanks for bringing that up. We do get some great communion talks in our churches, don't we? I won't go into that, having been a pastor for many years. Let me just pray. It's really good to be here with you again. There's so much I'd really just love to share about out in our wider Churches of Christ family. Seeing Craig and Marion here. Craig, you know, the exciting stuff that's happening in your village and others, and I just think we're in a really top space at the moment with our engagement with community, new churches coming online, new facilities, and just people being genuinely engaged with on the story of who Jesus is. So if I get a bit excited, just excuse me, because that kind of floats my boat more than a drum. So let me pray, and I just want to keep it a bit simple if I can today. I hope this resonates with you, because this particular message is a bit of a journey I'm on. So I don't know where it goes with God when you stand up to preach sometimes, but it's coming from a place where I'm at. It's not one of those exegetical things that I work on. It's coming from a place where I'm at. So I hope that's okay with you on school holidays. So, Father, we're just really grateful that in the life of every community there's people who say they follow Christ. Right across Queensland there's people who put their hand up in the smallest of towns, in the largest of contexts, and say, yep, we are committed to following through on what Jesus has said. So I pray that capacity on these precious people, Lord, that every day of their lives the opportunity to shine as light, to be a city on a hill, would be their mantle. And in Jesus' name, you would be pleased. You would be involved, and you would do the heavy lifting for this church and others, so that the world might know in this difficult time there is a God who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't live in Campbelltown anymore. Great city. Actually, Campbelltown and Ipswich kind of cop the same thing. I don't know how friendly you all are, so I'm not going to dig too much into Ipswich. But you know when you're actually part of the community, you know that's wrong. Campbelltown's a great city. I grew up in those hills and dairy farms and whatever else. It's full of people now, but I've got nothing bad to say about it. Great city, just like your city. But I do live on the Sunshine Coast now, and I know, suffering for Jesus. It's really terrible. Worst place you could ever visit. It's a drag. There's nothing to see. Coolum's just a dive. So, we live very close, and I have to say I spend a lot of time on weekends, if I can, get at least a day just to get up there, reflect, because I travel quite a bit, and just really soak up what God has done in that spot. It just resonates with me, and particularly on holidays now, we've discovered we don't have to go far. Where are we going to go? Down to Coolum, Majimba, Noosa. I know it sounds very spoilt, doesn't it? But it is really cool. So you actually save a lot of money and you just get in the car, you pack a picnic and you go sit on a hill somewhere, kids surf, whatever else. And I really look forward to that time, because by the end of the year it's pretty, oof, you know, batteries need a bit of a recharge. I need to get on one of those new iPad things and just lie on that mat for a while and watch, you know, just kind of feel the energy comes back. And last year was no different. Hit the end of the year. Really looking forward to a holiday, and was probably 2.5 weeks in, I got a phone call. Totally out of ministry space in my head. Totally out of, you know, meeting need. Totally out of the network. Trying to drive things and make decisions and whatever else. And I got a phone call from a really dear friend who said, I won't use the young lady's name, but our granddaughter's not doing so well. The 2-year fight with cancer's kind of coming to a critical moment. The doctors are saying, this is it. We've gone on that journey of remission and, yep, we're going to charge on. Lots of surgery and lots of bones replaced and whatever else. A lot of the Sunny Coast community got around this particular young lady. She was a sporting legend, really, and had a massive, massive future in front of her. All the script writers were saying, you know, here is the next young lady who's going to light up surf life-saving, potentially swimming, netball if she wants to. And in the middle of my holidays, I'm standing in the crowd of about 600 people conducting her funeral. Just, what do you say? It's not an environment like this where we can talk about Jesus and we can refer to Scripture and we can comfort each other with whatever source of comfort we have in our back pocket, because we know we've been on a journey together. It's this really, really difficult time for Mum and Dad, who were stoic and awesome at that particular day. And I just got to say to you that on reflection, as I look at life, and you could plug a million stories into that script, you just got to say life is difficult. I've just come to the point in my Christian faith where I just think life is going to be difficult. I really wish I had that gift where I could just transcend everything and just park it all in its right box and have that happy, clappy kind of faith every day. And I'm not saying joy doesn't exist. I'm just saying life is difficult. We had a plumber in my place. I've got tank water, which is a real dud in the drought time, I can tell you. I discovered that buying an old Queenslander on a block of land I couldn't afford. They said it would rain on the Sunshine Coast at this time, every year for the rest of your life. Well, that's 18 months ago. Had the plumber in because we've got dust all through the pipes. And just as it happens, you want to offer him a cup of tea, but you can't. And he decides to have a little chat, and my wife's really pastoral. I mean, she is really pastoral. I kind of tune in and tune. I'm a typical bloke. What's the score on the footy, mate? And all of a sudden at our kitchen table, while he's fixing something in my house, he just unloaded this horrific story about his brother ripping him off to the tune of $500,000. His first daughter died. His current business could go into liquidation. I don't know where I'm going. I'm trying to offset that with something. I'm just like, back up the cart, mate. We were talking about the Broncos 3 minutes ago. It just reinforces the fact that every person you pass, every time you come to a church service, every Christian you know, every other person you know, part of your workplace or school community or whatever else, there is incredible difficulties going on for people 7 days a week whilst we transact life. I've just come to this place to say, you know what, life is difficult. Does that resonate with anyone? We'll get to the good bit in a minute. Just come with me. Come with me. I read many years ago, you might or might not be a fan of Philip Yancey, but I kind of, 20 years ago, resonated with what he was saying. And he talked about his Calvinist father-in-law. If you ever looked at Calvinism, everything's a really neat system. It's like the surgery of Christianity. It's got five pillars. They never shake. They never move. And if you can't get on board with them, then your Christian faith might be wobbly. That's being a little bit simplistic, but I reckon I'm in the ballpark. And this particular gentleman of his father-in-law had a debilitating disease. He started to lose momentum in walking with his body. He started to lose vision. And in the end, he found it really difficult to speak. In that season of his life, his daughter passed away from another kind of disease. And the great author, Philip Yancey, sat with his father-in-law at Christmas and asked him about his place in God. What does this all mean now? How has this affected you theologically? How do you reconcile all this happening to you, out of your family, in the midst of your community, with your position of Calvinism? I reckon this is one of the best answers I've ever heard, and this is kind of we'll get to the resilient bit at the end, but what he said was profound. He said, life is difficult. God is faithful. Just let that sit on you for a minute. And heaven is sure, certain. And I want to just walk through that today with you. Life is incredibly difficult. And as I get older, I get blinder. So I just want to read to you a part of Scripture that really I hope to just make a little bit of sense of this morning with you, give it a bit of context, not so we walk out of here as kind of victorious blind Christians, but as informed, life-giving ones. And Paul says something very unbelievable to a bunch of people he's never met in Rome, writing from an exit of a prison in another place, and he said, and we know. No is here. It's not here. I'm just being Jewish. And we know that in all things, Underline that word. We know in all things God, who created everything, does the heavy lifting or works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, I'm not going into that word today, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If you keep focused on just the good that you perceive, you'll miss God. Apparently, he does this heavy lifting in all circumstances. Whatever circumstance you're in today, pastorally, with your own life, your own heart, your own flesh, your own community, your own family, God works for the good of those who love him. He heavy lifts. Paul writes to this church in Rome. He's never met them. I have a sneaking suspicion that at the end of that letter, they all sat down and asked themselves, as the leadership of that church, what does Paul actually want? This is the most unbelievable theological dissertation you could ever get into. You could get triple doctorates out of this one if you were good enough at a university. But at the end of the day, says Paul, Paul says to this church, you know what, here's my actual conviction about this following Christ thing. And right at the end he says, I'd like to go to Spain and start working there, and I'd like you to bankroll it. It's a pretty cool introductory letter, isn't it? You'll all go away after this, and you're going to go home and have lunch, and you're going to try and prove that wrong, aren't you? I can see it in foreheads. That's cool. But Paul actually recognises that life is difficult. I personally, in the hearing of all things, I personally wouldn't swap my life on the Sunshine Coast for the life of that Galilean carpenter. You just think about how Jesus lived. Take away all of our fundamental beliefs. He was raised in a family where there was no father. Apparently, there was a bit of a joke around town because he was born in the usual way and conceived in an unusual way, that he might be actually illegitimate. He had to take responsibility, and I'm from a Catholic background. It shocked and horrified me when I found out Jesus had brothers and sisters under his roof. Absolutely shocked and horrified. My parents threw me out of their own home because I even suggested that could be a fact. He had, as the elder son, had to take responsibility of those siblings in an agricultural context of poverty. And no sooner is he kind of at the synagogue and preaching his first sermon, that guy can preach, man, he's anointed. He just shifted heaven and earth with those words. Well, they're trying to throw him off a cliff. He starts healing people who are absolutely broken, and all they can do is find fault and get the Pharisees' book of the law out and try and prove that this guy's a heretic. Like, for the whole 3 years he was public, there was conflict. And at the end of it, he's stripped naked, hung on a cross, and forget that. I would not swap it. How difficult is that? The words on Jesus' lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's kind of, I don't know, for me sometimes Christianity avoids some of that harder stuff. I kind of scan lots of theological journals, and I don't really find much on the book of Job. Has anyone read that this week? Anyone really want to be inspired? Well, you just take one guy who is blessed beyond measure, who one afternoon, news comes this way. Oh, look, the hurricane's coming. It's wiped out all your fields. You've got nothing growing. Then another messenger comes in that door. Your children are all dead. They were having a party next door and a big wind blew the house down. Ever had that experience? What does it do to your faith? Where's God? Then he gets news that his own flesh is corrupt and he actually sits on a dung pile. It's the kind of picture you panned out in those packs. And his mates come and sit with him for a week. Best thing they did was be quiet for that whole week, because then the rest of the 84 chapters, they make a theological argument to say, you're a whinger, you've got a hidden sin, and you're arrogant. You can see I'm a really simplistic preacher. You have to go back and read those 84 chapters and work out what I'm saying is fine. I reckon I'm in the ballpark. And at the end of it, he says, you know what, I have nothing to say. This difficulty is mine. And I know you can rush off and say he was more blessed the second time than the first, but that's not the point of the story. The ancient people of Israel and the surrounding nations were dealing with a very difficult question. There was famine, there was flood, there was death, there was disease, and they wanted to know, was God faithful? Could he be trusted? I actually don't think there's many atheists in Australia. I think there's a lot of wounded theists. It takes a lot of effort to believe there's no God. It doesn't take much effort to be cathartic against him. And I just want to announce to you here at the Ipswich White Hill Church of Christ that life is difficult and it's okay. If that's where you are, then that's okay. I just want to remind you that God is indeed faithful. What a great reflection. Do you know what that actually means? That God has a loving kindness toward you in all things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He takes those circumstances, he takes all that pile, and he makes it something better, more beautiful and good because of love. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a story of a kid. Anyone read the Old Testament anymore? Is that a thing we do? You're not convincing me. That was like a nervous laugh. It's pretty cracking full of stories, I reckon. There's a story about a kid who was dropped by his midwife, broke both his legs, became a cripple. I mean, there's no doctors. We didn't have splints and x-rays, and they just dropped. So that's it for the rest of your life, mate. You're going to walk like you got something wrong with you. And that particular kid happened to be a grandson of someone in a famous family named Saul. And when David became king, what you usually do when you become king is cleanse the rest of the empire of people who could take your throne. But David asked this unbelievable question in that passage, which always stuck with me for many, many years. He says, who is left of Saul's household that I might show loving kindness to? That's his first act of parliament. First thing we're going to do now we've got control. Who's left? Like, you can hear the advisors, ah, that's a really dumb question, King. Should we lie? And one of the attendees says, you know, there's a kid whose name is Mephibosheth. Say that three times with bubblegum. And blow bubbles. He's left of Saul's household. He's in Lodabar or a barren place. And so what David does is astronomically astounding. For a new king, he brings him into his own home. He says, you will eat dinner with me every night of the week. I will establish back the land and the property and the servants and the capital that we took from Saul when we took office. And you will always eat at my table. Life is difficult. God is faithful. Do you agree? Am I in the ballpark of reasoning? Oh, come on, give me some more. Many years ago, for us as a family, I'm thinking about 21 years ago now, we had our first child. She was born in 5 minutes. It was real easy. I thought, that's the way it happens. She came at 5 o'clock when the doctor said she would, on the day they said she would, just like they said she would, and she fed and she did everything else babies do, and I became an expert at watching television and changing nappies and didn't even have to look. 4 years later, after lots and lots of prayer and distress, we had a second child. But in the midst of that 4 years between first and second, we were told all sorts of stories I won't go into. And particularly for my wife, who still carries a scar about all that, life was really, really difficult. And when our second daughter was born, we called Eliana, which means God answers prayer. And boy, does he need to answer it. She's got more life than 1,000 nuclear devices. But I tell you what, that's our story. Yours might be different. But life was difficult and God was indeed faithful, and she is she's like that, mate. Constant reminder of what happens when you really transact with him in difficult circumstance. When you really lay it bare. When you understand that in all things, God does the heavy lifting and works for the good. And he's doing it for you. And I don't say that lightly, because some of you won't see the end of the tunnel at the moment. But I do say it intentionally, because Paul wrote, and I have experienced, and people around you have experienced, that he is indeed present in the darkest of times as he is in the joyous. He does not change. Life is difficult. God is faithful. And if I jump up and down, heaven is sure. Yes, I'm getting my abs back. I can't wait for heaven. Let me tell you, I actually dwell on this quite a bit. I think about that no more death, no more disease, no more fat jokes. That's me. I'm coming back. And this time I'm winning the Ironman. Yes, because Mark Allen can't beat me in heaven. Because I've asked first. I'm 50 in January. I am not trying to dismiss how difficult this part of our journey is, but I'm actually, the older I get, the more focused I get on, not so much the word eternity, but the kingdom coming. That whole idea when God and, the consummation of Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not looking to get out of earth. If heaven is sure, I am, and God is working in all things, I'm looking to catapult out of here to another postcode where there's kind of, please, there's not a million angels with harps, because I'm just going to not fit in at all. I hope there's people with Australian inflection who go for the Broncos and who might roll heavenly tobacco. Something that resonates with how we are culturally, and every tribe, tongue, language and people, present before the throne of God, but this whole capacity that there is still work, there is still fishing trips, there is still camping, there is still recognition of you as an individual, but there is no more death, there's no more dying, there's no more disease, there's no more Kim Jong-un going to throw bombs over his corridor. None of that's going to exist, but we are going to have, like, shalom. Wholeness. There won't even be a memory of the difficulties. There'll be scars, but it won't inform life in the realm of God. And look, they're the only words I can use. I know there's a lot of scriptural terms we can dig into, but broadly speaking, it's going to be awesome. And I'm really looking forward to that. At the same time, not avoiding this. I think to finish up, if I can just summarise, and forgive my simplicity, I know it's school holidays. Life is difficult. God is faithful. Heaven is sure. That's the kind of space we move around. And I remember when I first got to Nambour Church of Christ, I was the pastor up there, and it was a congregation of about six. My kids told me there's 64 old people here, Dad. And it was, Campbelltown was like here. This feels like home to me. There's kids running around. There's packs everywhere. We're in the middle of the housing commission up there, and it was down there. It was just an amazing ministry. We came to Nambour. My kids said, "There's no kids here." That was difficult. So when I preached on the resurrection one morning, I actually jumped. I made the mistake of got so excited I jumped on the front stair and started going. I remember old 83-year-old Peggy Rudd just sat there in shock. And I had shorts on. I was so excited to think that this is not the last word about us. I was so excited that God could be involved in offering us an open-handed future where all of our aspirations, I'm not talking about being sporting stars or cracking it in your career or whatever else, the aspiration to be connected and loved to be embraced no matter who you are, to be a part of something large that captures the imagination and resonates for eternity. I was just really excited about that, and Peggy just had a nearly had a heart attack. But I've got to say to you, in the space between here and here, and it is a space, we're moving toward that. There's resilience required. It's another topic that I don't hear a lot of talk now, at least in the church I attend, not a lot of discussion about resilience. How do we hang in? How do we be a little bit more elastic? How do we be a little bit more broad in our scope? How do we posture ourselves to cop a little bit of flack in this world, because we don't live in a Christian country anymore? I'm sorry to burst your bubble. We're on the margin. And there's a lot of issues we care about being talked about, and we're positioning ourselves in all sorts of different ways in that space. You know what I'm talking about. But how do we do that with love? How do we remain resilient enough to disagree with a point of view and yet remain connected in service? I just think in the 21st century, in this country, our church, the Church of Jesus, not this particular one here, I'm not picking on anyone, needs to grow in its capacity to be resilient. We live in a complex environment. There's all sorts of stuff being asked of us. Journalists taking a really bad tact on what the ferryman in the sky. You know, all sorts of community stuff bubbling up that we're trying to address, and all sorts of mistakes that we're making. We've just got to stay resilient. It's like elastic, but it keeps its substance. When we lock it down into form, it breaks. But if we remain elastic and the same substance, we remain able to engage. I've got to tell you, I know I'll finish with this. Daryl jokes about the whole Iron Man thing, and, you know, oh, gee, I tell you, my kids are into me about eating salad, and you're going to have a heart attack, and all this stuff. I cannot get this thing off since I turned 44. What is that? Yeah, thank you. Affirm me, affirm me. Thank you, protective coating. My abs are still there. You just can't see it now for the ab. I had no idea, really. I couldn't speak from a place of any, I'd use the term loosely, authority about resilience. I didn't learn it at Bible college, and I loved college. I love learning. I still read commentaries. How boring am I? I didn't learn it in the workplace, although I've had some pretty interesting workplaces. As Daryl mentioned before, I learnt that on the lava fields of Hawaii. How to keep going when everything else was saying stop. And just to put you in context, I used to play footy, so I'm a big kid, and my mates joked and said, we're going to do the Iron Man. And I said, oh yeah, that'll be fun. And I was the only one who'd ended up doing it, because they all looked at how far it was, 226 kilometres in a day. So 4K swim, 180K bike ride, 42.2 kilometre run for the insane. There should be a truck at the end of that race. And just put them all in there and take them to a nice farm somewhere and just chill out. And I've got to say that when I started, I had no idea. I could tell you the funniest stories. I drank Coca-Cola the first race for 180 kilometres on the bike and 42 kilometres on the run to end up in the medical tent. Because I didn't know what sports drink was. And they kept offering me this sports drink. No, I'll be right. That'll make me sick. Give me some Coke. Dehydrated, drips, blankets. What have you done, mate? I just drank Coke all the way. I accidentally packed basketball socks in my kit bag because I went to the shop and I bought, because I saw everyone around town wearing thin socks. Better go and buy some thin socks. And I bought the wrong socks and put them in my bag. Well, on my first night, they came up to there and they were that thick because Shaquille O'Neal used to wear them. So you're running a marathon, excuse me, and you're tipping water everywhere. By the time I got to the 10K mark, I may as well have had gumboots. Oh, I ran through an aid station about 3 years later and I put all this Vaseline, because you find stuff everywhere that's going to rub, man, I'm telling you. It is unbelievable what rubs. The back of your ears. After 42 Ks with a hat on, running, doing that, mate, it's amazing, blisters. So the event organiser put petroleum jelly on the aid stations. Who in his right mind would put petrol under people's hood. So I'm in the first aid tent and I'm crying. I just did my fastest time, 9 hours, 8 minutes, all my friends, oh, you're a legend, Macca, you know, all that stuff. And I'm crying. What's up? I had all these red lines down my body, like I was, you know, like I'd been attacked by a swordfish or something. And I went to the doctor the next day. He said, what did you rub on your body? I said, petroleum jelly. He said, you've got 3-degree burns, you idiot. So I've had all those experiences. But I'll tell you what happens in the midst of that. You do that a few times, and something happens in here. And when Jesus takes control of that, you get resilience. If you know you can start something and finish it, hear the echo of Paul in that sentence, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, there's a reward for me. That race taught me so much about just hanging on, hanging in, and being resilient enough to get across that finish line, because I know heaven is sure. Not because I designed the plan, but because God did. Each one of you is on a particular and special calling. This church is on a particular and special calling. And yet at the same time, you're connected to a planetary movement called the Kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, as Jesus leads and moves the body and organizes all of our stuff, I want to challenge you today to go away and just think about, how can I be more resilient where God has got me right now? Because you're part of an orchestra that's playing. And if we keep down in our tools and walking away from the hard stuff, I don't think that's what Jesus' kingdom's all about. Life is difficult. Let's recognize that. God is faithful in all things. Paul said, in all things. And heaven is sure. But the application is, we have to grow in our resilience to meet a really complex and changing world. God has positioned his church today in the midst of environmentalism, marriage equality, political turmoil, global conflicts, doctrinal error, and yet here we are. I want to say, seize the day and be resilient and make sure others know that heaven is sure. Is that cool? I feel like I just want to come and give you all a big cuddle now. But I'm not going to, because there's too many. How have I gone, mate? Are we all right? Good. It's funny, because in the modern world, when you preach, when you use the Bible, there's like text messages from my daughter, can you pick me up from work? I'm finished early. Nah. Dear, oh dear. I should just bring my NIV in or something. Our Father, we just commit a moment, in a million moments, to pause, to think about the Scripture, to grow in our capacities to embody the Scripture, to know that in all things you're at work and you're heavy lifting. In the name of Jesus, we would just declare your goodness together. We would ask for your guidance. Help us to be sensitive to our neighbours and be intentional about growing in our overall capacity to be resilient and determined to be who we are. In the name of Jesus in this world. Amen. Thanks, Whitehill. Great to see you all again.